Well, let's go ahead and read Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wonderful passage. Now, to give you the flow of the passage so we can see what's happening here, Paul's been appealing for unity in the Philippian church, unity for the sake of effectiveness in their gospel proclamation, and unity for the sake of joy in their church. The book is about joy. In verses 1 through 4, he says, to enjoy this unity is going to take being humble. Because unity and pride, such things as self-promotion, cannot coexist in the same church. Unity and pride, they're at war with one another. Be proud, you destroy unity. In verses 5 through 8, he uses the life of Christ to show us what genuine humility looks like. He says, you want to know what humility looks like? Look at the life of Christ. That's what it looks like. Christ, though being God, chose not to cling to that, but emptied himself, and he came to earth as a man, and he took on the form of a servant to meet man's greatest need, which meant going to the cross to die for our sin. That's humility. It is dying to self. It is serving others. It is not worrying about your reputation or exalting yourself around others. And so Paul says, that is what I want to see in the church, a willingness to die to self and live for others. A determination, we could put it this way, a determination to put to death those areas of pride and self-agendas. This desire, this fleshly, sinful desire to be recognized and to be lifted above others. He calls us to look at Christ and emulate that. John puts it this way, 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, before we move on, let's stop and reflect on this, what we've seen so far in Philippians in chapter 2, because I think it's so easy, isn't it, to just be churchgoers. And you come in and you hear a sermon and you go, well, you know, that was interesting. And you go away and you don't do anything with it. And we've got to end that kind of culture. We don't want to create that kind of culture here at Saving Grace Community Church. We want to be changed by the truth, don't we? When the Scripture is talking about deal with your pride, be humble, what do we want to do? We want to deal with our pride and we want to be humble. We want to apply that. So before we move on, we've got to think about this a little bit, lest we just look at what we've seen, think that's interesting, and then go on into the next passages in Philippians, and it's never touched us. It's never changed us. It's never done what it's meant to do so that we can be united. Go over to Romans 8:13. I want to show you something. I want to show you that the Bible calls us to be at war against our flesh. There is no ease in Christianity where we see sin and just go, well, whatever, I'm saved by grace. Saved by grace, it doesn't really matter. God will forgive me. No, the Bible says be at war with sin. Fight it. Be determined through the power of the Spirit to put it to death. Look at Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That is an interesting scripture, isn't it? What is that saying? It's saying that there is a real violence involved in Christianity. Do you see it there? Not violence against the unbeliever, not violence against the Muslim or against the Buddhist, but violence against ourselves. Violence against our own flesh that desires sin over God. In other words, we're not to coddle the flesh. We're not to accept sin in our life. We're to kill it. We're to put it to death. So when we read a passage like Philippians 2 that tells us to die to self, die to pride, be humble, serve one another, be concerned about others' interests as well as your own, walk like Christ, what do we do with that? Do we just go, well, you know what? Yeah, that's nice. Good study. And then, you know, move on. No. What we are to do is we are to approach that honestly. We are to say, God, what is this saying to me? Are there any areas that I need to change in here? Is there any pride? Is there any desire for self-exaltation that needs to be put to death? So see, we ask the Spirit like David did, go in and search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Use this truth, use this passage to point out those areas. And then in dependence upon the power of the Spirit, we put that to death. We do everything necessary to not let it continue in our lives, depending upon His power. So there is a determination about all this. There is a vigilance against the sin in our life. And notice the warning in Romans 8:13. If we are never doing this, if we're just letting our flesh have its way, it says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." In other words, if we are the kind of people who just read the Bible, never apply it, come into church week after week and never hear what's being said, and never let the Spirit convict us, never let the truth change us, we just let the flesh have its way week after week, what is that saying? It's basically saying you're not a Christian, because Christians don't live that way. Christians care about the truth. Christians care about honoring God with their lives. And when Christians see sin in their life, they care about that. We're not perfect, are we? But we care about these things because that shows that we have a new heart. So I want to make sure that when we see these kind of things in the Scriptures, that we look at the Scriptures seriously, honestly, and allow the Scriptures to change us. Andrew Murray, one of my favorites, he was a pastor in South Africa. He died in 1917. But he offered these helpful words. Listen to this. This is how we're to approach the Bible. The passage we're in Philippians, but any passage, any time we open the Bible, this is the attitude we're supposed to have. He says, always study God's word in the spirit of an unreserved surrender to obey. You know how often Christ and his apostles in their epistles speak of hearing and not doing? Now, here's where we have to be careful. He says, if you accustom yourself to study the Bible without an earnest and very definite purpose to obey, you are getting hardened in disobedience. Never read God's will concerning you without honestly giving up yourself to do it at once and asking grace to do so. God has given us His word to tell us what He wants us to do and what grace He has provided to enable us to do it. How sad to think, now listen to this, how sad to think it a pious thing just to read the word of God without any earnest effort to obey it. May God keep us from this terrible sin. So as I was reading through this again, I was thinking, is that us? Can we be in danger of doing that at Saving Grace? Gone through Philippians, seen these scriptures that are meant to kill the flesh, reduce us, exalt Christ, serve others, and are we just doing nothing with it? It's so easy, isn't it, to be a hearer of the word only and not a doer. That was a burden on my heart this week, and so I wanted to bring that up because that can happen so easily. May God, by His Spirit, place in us a determination to read the Word and do what it says. So with that said, let's dig into what is in front of us today. And again, let's read Philippians 2:9 and 11, or 3:11. It says, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now here's our outline. The principle of exaltation, the profession that all will make, and then the position Jesus now enjoys. Let's look at that. The principle of exaltation. And the principle of exaltation is basically this, isn't it? The way up is down. That's the biblical teaching. The way up is down. Now, go to verse 5 again. Let's look at this so we get this in context. Here's the pattern. Verse 5 through 8. Have this mind, or this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's the pattern. That's the pattern we're to follow. But here is the principle. Verse 9 through 11. Therefore, because He did that, right? When you see a therefore, you always ask what? What's it there for? Right? And it always points back. It is a link word that always points back to something that's gone before it. And so therefore, because Christ was willing to humble himself, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, what is Paul saying here? Paul is calling them to unity, which takes dying to self, serving others, which all flows out of humility. Now he encourages them to live that kind of lifestyle by showing them that when you humble yourself, when you die to yourself, it's not actually restricting your life. It is the kind of life that God is going to bless. It is the kind of life that God is going to exalt. This is the kind of life you want. But you've got to embrace the thought that the way you get there, the blessings of God on your life in this way, comes through dying to self and going down that path of humility just like the Lord Jesus did. Now, you've got to understand then, let's take church for example. You know, how do you get used in a church? I've talked about this before. But we see it right here, don't we? Being lifted up in the body of Christ does not come by seeking it desperately. It doesn't come by maneuvering or manipulating or playing political games and getting the right kind of people on your side. You won't get anywhere that way. God always exposes people like that. Listen, he exposes people like that. He shows leadership or he shows others. This person's just in it for themselves. This is all about their kingdom, who God will lift up naturally. And I've watched this over and over again. God always lifts up naturally those people who are humble, who just want to serve him, who just want to live for him, who just want to love others, who aren't caring that much about their position and you know who they are in the church. And is everybody going to notice me? Those aren't the kind of people God exalts. Luke 14:11 says this, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Psalm 138:6, listen to this. "Though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud." Get that? He keeps his distance from the proud. Now, I certainly don't want God to keep his distance from me. Do you? Why? Because I know in my life all of my blessings, the blessings that I love the most in the Christian life, are because God is close. When I feel his presence, when I sense him in my life, that's the greatest blessing. And to think of God keeping his distance from me, that would break my heart. Couldn't live that way. And if pride will do that, then keep pride away from me, Lord. Show me those areas of pride so that we can put them to death, those misdeeds of the body. God, I don't want that. So that is the principle. The way up is down. The way to real life is through dying to self. It's all the paradoxes of Christianity, isn't it? You live by dying. You go up by going down. And so there's the principle. Let's move on to the profession that all will make. Look at that. Verses 10 and 11. "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." In these verses, we see three things about who Jesus is, what we are to believe about him, what we are to confess with our mouths about him, and what everybody is going to believe, what everybody is going to confess one day. We're going to see the man, the mission, and then the maker, because I couldn't figure out another M. So yeah, the man, the mission, and the maker. Let's look at the man. He is Jesus. Jesus is the name given to him when he became a man, isn't it? It's a name given to him in his incarnation. Matthew 1:21 says this, "She will bear a son," there's the virgin birth, "and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so what does this tell us? It tells us that God truly did become a man. That is a historic fact. We confess that. We believe that. This one we love, this one we serve, this one we cherish, this one we adore and delight in, was really born in that manger as a baby. That wasn't just a Christmas story. He really did live his life out in Israel as a man. And as a man, he really did die on that cross for our sins and for our salvation. That's what Jesus means. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Now, don't lose this. This is important. God himself left glory. God himself came as a man, served as a man, died as a man. And it is so easy, isn't it, to lose the wonder of it all. the incredible love behind the incarnation, that God became a man. The love that drove God to do something like that. That He would humble Himself, that He would allow man to abuse Him, and that He would die on a cross for my sin. That's amazing. That should do something to our hearts. But it is so easy to allow Christianity to slip into nothing more than some humanistic philosophy. Where week after week you come to church and all you get is another set of rules. Well, here's your 10 rules today on how to live better, how to be a better husband, how to be a better wife. And let me throw in some guilt to motivate you. And then next week you come in and here's your new set of rules with some more guilt to motivate you. And eventually you're just crushed under the burden of Christianity. Where is the joy? Well, there is no joy when Christianity just becomes a set of rules. Christianity starts right here with Jesus. God come in the flesh. Jesus, the man who lived for us so that we could be given His righteousness. Jesus, the man who died for us so that we could be forgiven, cleansed of all of our sins. We worship Him, Jesus the man. We love Him. We thrill over what He did for us. And out of that relationship with Him, that adoration for Him, that love for Him, when He captures our hearts, listen, when that begins to happen, out of that intimacy will flow the power and the desire to live out the commands, right? It's not about giving you a bunch of lists. It's about giving you Jesus so that you can see how incredible He is. And so that your heart can be captured, so you can say, when you leave here, I want to live for Him. Listen, if you just reduce it to a set of rules, you've got nothing more than religion. And religion is absolutely worthless. I want Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want Jesus. I want to see Him in such a way where my heart is gripped, where my affections are captured, where the whole of my being is ignited in love for Him. That's what I want. And then living for His glory will become the desire of my heart, because you want to please who you love. Right? But nobody wants to keep a set of rules. That's just the burden. But when it is backed by a love for Christ, then it becomes a delight. I want to do this. So I want Jesus. Now the application, I think, for us is go to the Word again and again with this plea on your lips. Holy Spirit, show me Jesus in the Word. Reveal His beauty to me. Overwhelm me with who He is and what He did. I want to see His love on the pages of Scripture until my heart melts and my affections are captured by Him. I don't want to settle for rules. I don't want to settle for mere religion. I want to see Jesus on the pages of these Scriptures. And the Bible is about Him, isn't it? The Old Testament points to Him. Then you see Him living out His life in the Gospels. And the epistles point back to Him to explain what He did. It's all about Him. So that is the person who we believe as Christians that Jesus truly was a historic figure. That He was a man. He came to earth. He walked as a man, and He died as a man in our place. Second thing we see in this confession, which we've already hinted at, is the mission. That is, He is the Christ. Look at verse 11 again. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ. Now, that's not His last name. He's not Mr. Christ. Right? It speaks of His mission. Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah, or Christ, means the anointed one, or the sent one. And so this is saying that Jesus, the man, He had a mission. And what was that mission? Well, Paul tells us it was to go to the cross for our sins. Now, I want to pick up this mission. Go over to 1 John 4:10. Now, all depending upon your version of the Bible, we'll see if you have this word in there. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us, and here He is, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." See that word propitiation? Now, if you have a modern translation, many of the modern translations, I think, to be more user-friendly. doesn't like that term, propitiation. And so it'll be substituted with things like sacrifice of atonement or just sacrifice. We need to understand, though, what propitiation means. You know what? One of the things I think we need to do is return to a Christian vocabulary, because these words are powerful. We don't want to substitute a word like propitiation or expiation, those kind of words, and make them more user-friendly, because there's power in words. Let me tell you what propitiation means. It's a great biblical word. A good definition to describe Christ's work of propitiation is this: exhausted. Exhausted. So what is that saying there? It's saying that Jesus didn't come just to appease an angry God, right? Some people kind of put it that way. Well, he appeased God. No, he didn't appease God in this sense, because if you appease somebody, well, there's still anger left, isn't there? Well, you know, I calmed him down for a little while. I appeased him, but, you know, I don't know what he's going to be like tomorrow. And if you fail again, who knows? Propitiation doesn't mean appeasing anybody. Propitiation means that he exhausted the wrath of God. And that's completely different, isn't it? In other words, during those awful hours, God poured out the full fury of his wrath upon him. The Father held nothing back. Jesus bore every bit of my wrath until there was none left to bear. There is no wrath left for me. It's not just appeased, it's exhausted. Which means that I don't have to fear the wrath of God tomorrow, even if I fail. Or in the next week, if I fail. Because you know what? I'm going to fail. But Jesus exhausted that wrath. That's what propitiation means. When it was finally over, the work of the cross, when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," that wasn't a cry of relief. It was a cry of triumph. He'd accomplished what he came to do. He had saved his people from the wrath of God, completely absorbed the full fury of God's wrath aimed at my sin. So who is the one we confess so far? He is a historic person who walked on earth as a man, Jesus, who was sent on a mission to be our rescuer, God's only solution for our sin, the Christ. But look at the next one. Here, now we can't leave him up on the cross. He's not there anymore. This is the Maker, or his deity. He is Lord. Philippians 2:11. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, Lord is the word often used for God in the Old Testament, isn't it? And so what this is saying is, this is basically saying, simply saying, that this Jesus, who was a man, who was the Christ, was also God. So you've got the whole incarnation there, don't you? Incarnation, got the mission, and you've got the deity. That's what it's saying. 2 Peter 1:1 says this: Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's interesting. I've heard many people say, well, where does it ever say that Jesus is God? Well, there's one. 2 Peter 1:1. Paul says the same thing over in Titus 2:13. He says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? The Bible is clear that Jesus is Lord, that he is God. So here is what we must believe about Jesus Christ. Here is what we are to confess with our tongues about him: that he was God come in the flesh. He came as a man in the person of Jesus. That Jesus was the sent one, the anointed one, the Christ, who was on the mission to go to the cross for our sins, God's only solution for sin. And this Jesus was also God himself, God and man. That's what we believe about him. That's what we confess about him. Now, I've got to ask this before we move on. Who is Jesus to you? Does that line up with who you think he is? Is he God who came in the flesh? Do you believe that? Does that really matter that you believe that? Well, you know what? John says it does. Over in 1 John 4, 1-3, it says this. Are you still in 1 John? Oh, nice. Go over to chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit," or "do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, how do you test them? Here is one of the tests: what they say about the incarnation of Christ. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So does it matter that you believe that Jesus came as a man? John says it does. Secondly, do you believe he was the Christ? That he was sent on that mission? That he was God's only solution for man's sin? That there is no other solution? Do you believe that he was the only one anointed for that work? Then third, do you believe that he is also the Lord? Also Almighty God, who is no longer on that cross, who is no longer in that grave, who is alive and well and is exalted in the supreme position in the universe. Is that who you believe? He's no longer hanging on the cross, is he? One writer said the victim of Calvary is loose and at large. And we will all deal with him. And he is the one that we're all commanded to bow to. So, that's what a Christian believes about Jesus Christ. That is our confession about who he is. Now, let's look at that last point a little deeper, his exalted position. Look at that, the position Jesus now enjoys. Now, verse 8, Paul leaves Jesus up on the cross. In verse 9 through 11, we see him after the cross, after the resurrection, in glory, in his exalted position. Look at verse 9 through 11 again. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So God has exalted him. God the Father has exalted him to the supreme position in the universe. You see it there? This means that all of God's plans run through him. Everything runs through Jesus. That is why the devil tried to do everything to kill Jesus. Because all of God's plans run through him. If you get Jesus out of the picture, you've destroyed everything. Matthew 28:18 says this, that Jesus has control over everything. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on the earth has been given to me." And then the scripture here in Philippians says, everybody, everywhere will bow to him and confess he is Lord. Now, again, we don't want to lose this thought that Christianity is all about Christ. I just want to bring that back because I think it's so easy to have almost a Christless Christianity. I don't want to see that happen. I want you to see that Jesus is at the center of all of God's plans, that he is at the very beginning of everybody's Christianity, and it begins by going to him, believing on him, and bowing to his authority to follow him. That's Christianity, isn't it? It's about Jesus. Like I said, it's so easy to lose that and have a Christless Christianity. How many go to church but have never gone to Christ? How many love the truth but don't love Christ? How many call him Savior but have never bowed to him as Lord? They continue to live their lives as if he doesn't exist at all. As if Christianity doesn't require a change. Require us to follow him. And again, I must repeat it, Christianity is not simply a philosophy. It is all about a person, Jesus Christ. It is about being in a loving relationship with him. It is about delighting in him, cherishing him, adoring and worshiping him. And it is about bowing to him. That's what we're seeing here. Now, that is who the Christian is. They agree with the Bible, what it says about Jesus. They believe he was a man, the Christ, and they have bowed to him as Lord. But what about those who haven't bowed yet? Let's look at that. Because it says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. But we don't see that yet, do we? There are still those who foolishly refuse to bow the knee to him. There are still those who live in defiance to the God who made them. But know this, one day Jesus is going to return, isn't he? Not in the form of a servant in his second coming. Not in weakness, allowing man to abuse him. But he is going to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is going to gather all who refused to bow to him, all who rejected him, to that great day of judgment you see in Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment. And on that day, they will bow. Everyone. And on that day, they will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone. And that includes Satan himself. We are going to stand back and watch as Satan goes before Jesus Christ and bows to his authority. Bows to him as Lord and confesses with his lips, "You are my Lord." And the fact that Jesus is Lord is going to be proved by Jesus casting him into hell. Now, here is the frightening thing. That is going to be the same fate of everybody who rejected Christ here on earth. They are going to bow before him. They are going to confess that he is Lord. And here's the thing that is heartbreaking. They are going to be cast into hell with the words on their lips, "You are Lord. You are Lord." How foolish not to bow now while it still changes your eternity. Because, please listen to me, you will bow one day. You will bow one day. Please do it now. I plead with you. I beg you. Please do it now while it still changes your eternity. William MacDonald said this, "In matchless grace, the Lord journeyed from glory to Bethlehem, to Gethsemane, and to Calvary. God in return will honor him with universal homage and the universal acknowledgement of his lordship. Those who have denied his claims will one day admit that they have played the fool, that they have greatly erred, and that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Lord of glory." So he has been exalted by God the Father to the place of supremacy, where everybody should be confessing right now that he is Lord. Where everybody should be right now bowing to him. But we don't see everybody bowing yet. One day we will. One day his supremacy over all will be recognized by all. And all this, the believer and the unbeliever's confession and bowing, is to the glory of God the Father, as his Son is honored, as everyone acknowledges his lofty position, his exalted position. So, the principle, the way up is always down. Exalt yourself and God will humble you. That's the promise. Choose the path of humility and God will lift you up. That's the promise. The profession, the Christian's profession, is this. The man, Jesus was God come in the flesh, the historic fact of the incarnation. The mission, Jesus was the Christ. The incarnation had a purpose. And the purpose was to end on that cross, dying for man's sins, so that we had a way back to God, so that we could be forgiven. And then the Maker. Jesus was not only a man, he was also God. Then we saw the position. Christ has been exalted to the highest position in the universe. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will either do that willingly as a believer, or they will do that reluctantly as they are being cast into hell. And again, the intelligent choice on the timing of when you do that is obvious, right? The Bible says today is the day of your salvation. Listen, you don't know how many more days you have. I was just talking to somebody outside who said there was a man up at a retreat, 45 years old, turned to somebody and said, "You know what, my chest hurts," and he was gone. And that happens all the time. You don't know if you have tonight. And so the choice of when you bow to me is obvious. Get your soul settled with Jesus. Get your eternity sorted out. Because you don't know how many more days, minutes, seconds you have to do it. Do it now. I plead with you to take care of it before it's too late. Let's pray. Father, these words in front of us are both amazing as we see who Jesus is, what he did for us, And Lord, we bow. We bow to you. As your people, we confess that you are Lord. And Lord, we pray for those areas that are still resistant in our heart, Lord, that doesn't want to bow. God, we ask you to deal with those areas. Lord, we want to be completely submitted to you, surrendered to you, to honor you with our confession and with our life. Lord, I pray if there is any here who have rejected you and refused to bow, Lord, I pray that you would help them, that you would show them the urgency of taking care of salvation, that today is the day of salvation, that everyone will bow, and the intelligent choice is to bow now. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Lord, it's amazing that you would humble yourself, come to earth, and die on a cross. Lord, we worship you and adore you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.